Luke chapter 12, starting to read at verse 1. Meanwhile, when a crowd of many thousands had gathered, so that they were trampling on one another, Jesus began to speak first to his disciples, saying, "Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, or hidden that will not be made known. What you have said in the dark will be heard in the daylight, and what you have whispered in the ear in the inner rooms will be proclaimed from the roofs. I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that can do no more. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after your body has been killed, has authority to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? Yet not one of them is forgotten by God. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Good morning, everyone. Please keep your Bibles open at that passage as we look at it together. What's the connection between a jar of Marmite and a pint of beer? Well, the answer is, of course, it's yeast. Marmite is a byproduct of brewer's yeast, and it's still made today in Burton-on-Trent, which is one of the centres of the brewing industry in this country. In making beer, yeast converts sugar into alcohol. What else do we use yeast for? Yes, of course, we use it when we're making bread. When making bread, yeast eats up the sugar and gives off carbon dioxide. These little bubbles of gas are trapped by the gluten in the bread dough, and they make the bread spongy and light. So, what is yeast? Well, scientists tell us that it's a single-cell fungus. For bread making in this country until about 1825, yeast was sold as a liquid. Then it was pressed to remove most of the water to make what we call today fresh yeast. You can still buy it, but it's not used very much in the home nowadays. For home baking, we mostly use dried yeast. Dried yeast comes in 2 forms, one which you can stir into warm water and add sugar, and instant yeast, which you add simply directly into the flour. That's the sort you need if you're going to use a bread maker. The old-fashioned word for yeast is leaven. The Jews celebrate the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which is a 7-day festival held immediately after the Passover. In Exodus chapter 12, verse 15, we read this: "For 7 days you are to eat bread made without yeast. On the first day, remove the yeast from your houses. For whoever eats anything with yeast in it from the first day until the seventh must be cut off from Israel." The Israelites were told to get rid of every trace of yeast. This has always puzzled me. Where did the yeast come from after the 7 days were up? Well, the answer is they simply mixed flour and water and left it for several days. It would then begin to ferment, really to go rotten, and give off smelly gases. This would then form the basis of yeast, leaven, that would be added to dough. It's thought that several thousand years ago, a baker, not wanting to waste anything, decided to cook the fermenting flour and water. And he was the first to appreciate the wonderful smell of freshly cooked bread. But fermenting dough itself doesn't smell very nice at all. In fact, it's definitely off. That's why in Old Testament times, Yeast was used as a symbol of uncleanness, of impurity. So when God commanded that all yeast be removed from the house for the Feast of Unleavened Bread, he was reminding people of their need for absolute purity. Listen again to what Jesus had to say about yeast. Verse 1. Meanwhile, when a crowd of many thousands had gathered so that they were trampling on one another, Jesus began to speak first to his disciples, saying, "Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy." Well, I found three things that we can learn about yeast. The first is this: yeast is hidden from sight. Our first heading: yeast is hidden from sight. Jesus saved his fiercest criticism for the scribes and Pharisees, who led an outwardly godly life. They looked fine on the outside, but inside he said that they were full of rottenness. But Jesus isn't speaking to them here. He was speaking first to his disciples. He warned them, and he wants to warn us too, be on your guard against hypocrisy. Some years ago, Janet and I were returning from France on the Sea Cat, the hydrofoil. The weather was extremely stormy, and it was touch and go whether the Sea Cat could sail. The sailings were delayed, and we were waiting in the departure lounge where there were no smoking signs. Also waiting were some rather scruffily dressed men, one about my own age in a baseball cap. They had cases of lager, they'd obviously been on a booze cruise, and stood there smoking. I confess I was filled with self-righteous indignation. Well, we eventually boarded the ferry, and as we rounded the harbour arm at Boulogne, the boat pitched so violently that a muster station notice crashed from the wall onto the floor. Cupboard doors flew open, scattering drinks cans everywhere. Janet and I staggered, crawled almost on all fours, to the back of the ship, where the motion was less violent. We stood there in the fresh air, but it was no good. I was weak at the knees, no use to anyone. Janet was even worse, and I knew she was going to be sick. Just then, the man in the baseball cap stepped forward, a can of lager in his hand, and held Janet up. He held a sick bag for her while she was sick. Mrs. Lager came up and gave her a drink of water. They calmly held on to my wife while I was useless. He finished his drink and made himself a roll-up, then reached for another can. And God said to me, "Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy." Hypocrisy is a close relative of self-righteousness. Like yeast, it's a hidden sin. Yeast is hidden from sight. You can't see it when it's added to flour. When we first knead dough, it doesn't look or feel any different. It's just sticky flour and water. But after a bit, something wonderful happens. The dough swells, it becomes smooth, light and elastic. So with us, when we give in to secret sin, initially we may look the same as usual. We fool ourselves into thinking, it's not going to make any difference. No one will find out. But God sees. Look down at verses 2 and 3. There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, or hidden that will not be made known. What you have said in the dark will be heard in the daylight, and what you have whispered in the ear in the inner rooms will be proclaimed from the roofs. How would we feel if our secret thoughts were proclaimed from rooftops? Imagine walking around with a loudspeaker on the top of your head, which was telling everyone what you were thinking. Scary stuff, isn't it? Although Jesus tells us so much about God's love, he also says, fear God. Look at verses 4 and 5. I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that can do no more. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after your body has been killed, has authority to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Jesus calls his disciples my friends, but these are chilling words from our Saviour as he talks about hell. Perhaps we're too casual about the serious effects of sin. Like yeast, our sin is hidden from sight. Our second heading is this: yeast goes on growing until it fills the whole batch. Yeast goes on growing until it fills the whole batch. In one of his letters, Paul speaks sternly to the church at Corinth. Your boasting is not good. Don't you know that a little yeast leavens the whole batch of dough? Get rid of the old yeast so that you may be a new unleavened batch as you really are. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us keep the festival, not with the old bread leavened with malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 to 8. We might think that we can keep that secret sin under control, but one day, unless we ask for God's help, it will take hold. Like yeast, it'll continue to grow, and we'll find that we're in slavery to sin. When I was teaching, it seems like about 200 years ago, a new member of staff joined my maths department. He soon became popular with pupils and staff alike, but one day, about halfway through his first term, he was absent for a couple of days. He didn't give me any explanation, just brought a vague doctor's note. I said to him to let me know in future if he was ill, so that I could cover his work more easily. But then it happened again, a week this time. His landlady, whom I happened to know, said that she'd found a dozen or more empty whiskey bottles. His secret was out. He was an alcoholic. This addiction had ruined his first marriage, and now his second one was on the rocks. Soon after this, he left to start a new life abroad, and we lost touch. No one sets out to become an alcoholic. No one sets out to allow sin to become their master. Like yeast filling all the dough, sin can take over our lives. The Bible says that without Christ, we are slaves to sin. We have no choice. If we do nothing about it, sin will eventually rule over us and take us to a lost eternity. But the good news is that Jesus has conquered sin. And as we put our trust in him, he gives us power to overcome temptation. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. 1 Corinthians 10:13. As we trust in Jesus, we're no longer slaves to sin. And in Christ, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Our third heading: when our work is done, yeast goes on working. When our work is done, yeast goes on working. Yes, beware of the yeast of the Pharisees, Jesus said, but he also told these parables in Matthew chapter 13. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds come and perch in its branches. He told them still another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 30 kilograms of flour until it worked all through the dough. Jesus' hearers would be familiar with yeast as a symbol of rottenness, so to hear that the kingdom of heaven is like yeast must have made them sit up and listen. This is a huge amount of flour, 30 kilograms, that's 20 big bags. If you've ever kneaded bread dough, you'll know it's jolly hard work. But this woman wasn't put off by her enormous task. Her job was to knead and work the dough, stretching the gluten to allow the gas produced by the yeast to be distributed evenly. Eventually, her job was done, and she could allow the yeast to work its unseen magic as it filled the whole batch of dough. There's such huge need in the world. Wars between nations, modern-day slavery, billions with insufficient food and without a reliable source of clean water or proper sanitation. The list seems endless and it's easy to get depressed. The task seems so overwhelming. And we think, what can we do? Have faith, Jesus says. He doesn't expect us to have enormous faith, just faith like a little mustard seed or a tiny amount of yeast. So, have faith. Yes, work hard for him. Remember that woman with her 30 kilograms of flour. But when your work is done, allow God to do the rest. Be encouraged. Take heart. God's kingdom will eventually come. Just a final word. If Jesus' warnings about punishment in hell in verse 5 have scared us, he doesn't leave it there. Immediately, he reminds his hearers that they have a loving heavenly Father who doesn't want anyone to perish. Verses 6 and 7. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 pennies? Yet not one of them is forgotten by God. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. In Matthew's Gospel, we're told that you could buy 2 sparrows for a penny. If you can afford 2p, you get an extra sparrow thrown in free. This tiny bird is almost worthless, yet not one is forgotten by God. After his terrifying teaching about hell, Jesus now says, don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. You are infinitely precious to your heavenly Father. This is one of the most wonderful things you can say to anyone. You are precious to God. You are precious to God. You are precious to God. So precious that he sent his son to die for you on the cross. So don't be afraid. Put your trust in Jesus to save you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that we are precious in your sight, and that through our Saviour Jesus we can live in relationship with you. But thank you too that you've reminded us of our need to beware of sin creeping into our lives and spoiling that relationship. If we have unconfessed sin hidden in the dark places of our hearts, shine your light into those dark places. Forgive our sin and use us in your service to build your kingdom in this place. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.